Amen. So no, I would encourage you to listen if you didn't get a chance to be here over the last couple of days, listen to those messages. This morning, this early session, I'm going to do another angle on expectations. And so this morning we're calling this Greater Expectation as we come into 2015. And sometimes, you know, the things that we go through in life kind of weaken our expectations. Sometimes the older we get, our expectations kind of, we compromise. Things come against us. Life happens. And then we don't expect as much. And I believe that we are in a season where God really wants you to know, wants us to know, that He's our Father and we're His children. That we're the family of God. We're the people of God. We're the family of God. Now, our expectations in life are affected by our vision of peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is having your house in the right place where there's no gap between you and God. And I want to tell you this morning that God likes you. God loves you. His favor is on your life. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in, what situation you find yourself in, God is not angry with humanity. God loves humanity. God is not angry with you. He loves you. And He's doing something in the earth. There, if you look at the news, if you tune into to the reports of the day, you'll think, what in the world is going on? I'm telling you, God wants to reveal His truth in the midst of the enemy's lies. Sometimes what we think is a victory of the, looks like a victory of the enemy is actually a wounded enemy trying to pretend that he's powerful. You know, I believe that Jesus, everything that Jesus did on the cross is effective, full, and efficient. And nothing that Jesus did for you on the cross is going to be placed back on you. Okay? So there's no gap between you and God. No gap between us and God. We are the testimony of His praise. Turn with me, or look up on the screen here, to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 14. We're going to read a prayer that Paul was praying. And we're going to apply this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven, you catch that word? From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I just want to stop on that word a moment. Family is powerful. I love family. I'm really excited because, you know, I've got another granddaughter on the way. My family is expanding. And you'll do anything for family. You'll do anything for family. Okay, God wants you to know that you are His family. He'll do anything for family. Okay, so the whole family is named. It says that He would grant you according to His riches and of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Do you know you don't hear God with your soul? Your soul? Your soul is the area of your will, your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, your emotions. Or it's the area where the will, the mind, the intellect, the reasoning, and the emotions are expressed. Because there is a will, a mind, an intellect, a reasoning, and emotion of the Spirit. There's also a will, a mind, an intellect, a reasoning, and an emotion of the flesh. When you don't feel well, when something physically is coming against you, it affects your will, your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, and your emotions. When your hormones get out of balance, it affects your will, your mind, your reasoning, and your emotions. Okay? When your soul is discouraged, it affects your will, your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, and your emotions. Now, your inner man is your spirit. And we hear God with our spirit, not with our souls. And then our spirits floods our soul. That's how we hear God. And when the enemy comes against us, he doesn't war against our spirit. He wars against our souls because he tries to get our souls to look to a different source than Christ in us, and then we become discouraged. The enemy attacks us in our will, our mind, our intellect, our reasoning, our emotions. He attacks us in a way in our soul, and then when our soul is affected by an enemy, our life gets affected by an enemy. But our inner man is where our spirit is. And so Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with his might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, faith works through love. Faith is always toward a person, not a promise. Okay, whatever you're believing for in your life this morning in regard to a promise, I want you to take that promise and I want you to take it to a deeper level. I want you to realize that that promise is based on a promiser. That your daddy loves you. Your heavenly father loves you. And he cares for you. He's fighting for you. He's reaching out to you. There's no gap between you and him. And the promise is dependent on the promiser. And your faith is not toward the promise. Your faith is toward the promiser. Your faith is toward the promiser. And the promiser is really good. He loves you. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What are you asking or thinking this morning? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. And it's according to the power that works in us. So I'm calling on that power to work in us this morning. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, sometimes things come against us in life that try to destroy our vision of peace, our testimony of praise. And we, in the last couple of days, have been looking at Isaiah chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 37. I'm not looking at that in this first session this morning. I'm talking about the subject, and I'm encouraging you to go and to research, to listen again at what we've been releasing over the weekend, and to look at the story. The story was this: the king of Judah, Hezekiah, was facing an assault of an enemy. An Assyrian enemy came against Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means vision of peace. You have been given a vision of peace in your life. I've known Jesus. This year will be my 42nd year of knowing Jesus. Now, he didn't have a problem with me prior to those 42 years. I had a problem seeing him. His love for me didn't happen when I believed in him. He believed in me before I believed in him. He loved me before I loved him. So he wasn't the one who had a problem with me. I had a problem with him. I couldn't see him. Every day of my life, he wanted to reveal himself to me, but I was blind to seeing who he was. And then, one day, the eyes of my heart were opened, and I saw him, and I saw a vision of peace. There's no gap between me and God. There's no gap between me and God. Now, he intends for me to live my life now in Christ, growing in the strength of what's in my inner man, so that my thoughts, my attitudes, my expectations in life are influenced by the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that I could ask or think. So any circumstance, any situation I face in life is not something that's intended to destroy me. God knows that anything that comes against me in life is going to manifest the life of Christ that's in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Now, in the time of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was at the place of praise, Judah, in Jerusalem, a vision of peace, and this Assyrian enemy came against him and tried to destroy his vision of peace, destroy Jerusalem. Okay? And Hezekiah, what he did, Hezekiah, his name means literally to trust in God. That he knew that God was his strength. God is his support. That's what Hezekiah means. God is my strength. God is my support. He's my protection. So he knew that, and what he did is he simply took the accusation of the enemy, he opened it up in front of the presence of God, and he let God deal with it. Now, he lived in an old covenant time, Hezekiah. You live in a new covenant time. In the old covenant time, when the circumstance came against Hezekiah, it looked something like this. Oh, God, help. It says he put on sackcloth and ashes and tore his clothes and cried out to God. That was old covenant. You don't live in an old covenant time. You live in a new covenant time where when the enemy comes against you, you don't make the sounds of sackcloth and ashes. You make the sounds of indulging in God. You make the sounds of rejoicing and delighting because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of vision. It's the hope of your healing. It's the hope of your direction. It's the hope of all of the testimonies of his affection. So we have a greater testimony than Hezekiah. Okay? So sometimes things come against us in life to destroy our vision of peace. Now, it's not about the enemy that's attacking us. It's about us being the people of God. It's about us manifesting who we really are. The older we get, the more we should manifest who we really are. God wants us to know him. And he wants us to know who we are. And we, to do that, we have to be strengthened in our inner man. Let's look at another scripture in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, this chapter is talking about entering the rest of God, the peace of God, and then living from that place of rest and living from that place of peace. And so it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We're faced with weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Okay? Now, when an enemy comes against us, whatever that enemy might be, and we listed several this weekend, and that enemy could be your own will. That enemy could be a religious mindset. That enemy could be a circumstance in the world. We look at the world and you hear all the reports about how the extreme Muslims, ISIS, you know, is rising up. I have a good friend who works with Muslims. That's his whole focus in life. And he has a goal to plant a church a day in the Islam world. And he just posted, you know, did you know that you won't hear this on the local news or the national news? You won't hear it on the global news. But did you know that each month 1 million Muslims are coming to Christ? I mean, you got excited when you read Acts and in one day 4,000 came to Jesus. Did you know 1 million Muslims came to Jesus Christ last month? I know a man personally. I've spoken at a conference with him from Pakistan who was in the city in Pakistan. I think I've told the story here before. He was in his city and all of a sudden a van pulled up with people grabbed him, put a hood over his head, people with machine guns, and they took him thinking he's going to die. They took him to a secret place. He had no idea where he was, and they opened the door, took the thing off his head and said, "Okay, Pastor, we're ready for you. We need you to preach." And there were hundreds of people there, and they said, "We brought you here the safest way we could. We are converted Muslims. We believe in Jesus, and we need you to tell us about him." And when he was done, they put the hood back on his head and took him back into the city and turned him loose. He said, "This is happening everywhere." Now, you won't hear that in the main media, but you know, that's an enemy that says it's going to triumph in the earth, Islam. You know, I got to tell you, no anti-Christ spirit is greater than the spirit of Christ. No anti-Christ testimony is greater than Christ in you. Okay, we live in a time where there are many things that are manifesting. And one of the things that manifesting, my son did a whole series at the end of last year in our congregation. He's the pastor. And he did a whole series on that God is doing a move of his spirit to cause his people to know a cancer-free zone. Okay, cancer is a cell that seeks to destroy cells in your body because it lives for itself. It's a fast-growing thing that lives for itself. I believe that there are physical cancers, emotional cancers, and spiritual cancers. But I want you to know that I believe that we're living in a time where God is going to supernaturally intervene in cancer situations. And so that cancer is simply an enemy that comes to try to attack your vision of peace. But I got to tell you, there's no gap between you and God is greater than any cell that tries to live for itself. And so I release that. I'm declaring that even today again. Okay? When things come against our vision of peace, when things come against our vision of peace, our ability to see that peace is maintained by knowing that the Lord is our strength and He truly does support us. That's what the name Hezekiah means. The Lord is my strength and He supports me. Let me say that a little easier way that maybe, because it's easier to get religious about that. The Lord is my strength and He supports me. You know, God is my strength and He likes me. Can you say that to yourself? God is my strength and He likes me. God is my strength and He is my support. He likes me. Okay, in Luke 6, I've referred to this story several times, but Luke 6, 46 through 49, there's a story about a man who builds his house on the rock. And in the story, there's a man who builds his house on the rock. There's a man who builds his house on the sand. Now, the difference is the one who built his house on the rock is the one who heard God and responded to what God said. He's like the man who dug down to the rock. The man who heard God and didn't respond is like the man who did not dig. He simply built his house without a foundation. And then the storm came and it beat vehemently against the house, the one who was not built on the rock, and it destroyed it. Okay? Now, many times we think the object of that story is the house. But I believe the object of the story is the rock. You see, hearing God is not about knowing what to do. Doing what God says is not about doing the right thing. Doing what God says is about getting to know God. And when you respond to what God says in your life, how many of you have responded to what God said and then it turned out differently than you thought, and it maybe even didn't turn out successful? Or what you thought was successful. I'm going to tell you the reason for that is your hearing God is not about you doing right things so that your life will turn out right. You hearing God is about you learning to get to know God, that you can know that He will take care of you whether it looks successful or not. That He loves you. He wants you to be attached to Him. He wants you in His life. He wants to be in your life. So that when storms come, it doesn't matter what storms do or what storms can't do. It can't separate you from the love of God. You know, you could be in a community where a tornado comes and everybody loses their house. Surely there are many Christians who have been in communities where tornadoes have come and they lost their house just like people who weren't Christians. But guess what? Those who know Christ are attached to the rock. In a time such as that, they know what the enemy intended for evil. Now God is going to do something really good. And God is going to work this out for a testimony of His love. But we're joined to the rock. He loves us. And perfect love casts out all fear. So whatever that storm is that comes against us, the foe that's like a destructive thorn that comes to lay waste in our lives, destroy the vision of peace. That destructive storm that comes against us and tries to exalt itself above our human liberty and our human life wants to make us a level plane. God wants to deal with it. He wants to release a testimony that He's good and He loves us. Sometimes things happen. They're like the attack that came against Hezekiah. Came through a guy named Sennacherib came against him, and he sent a man named Rabshakeh, which simply means the unwanted or the chief cup. You ever faced a cup you didn't want to have to drink? I mean, every one of us has had a cup we didn't want to drink. Some of you right now, you have a cup. You don't want to drink it. Well, I got news for you. That cup of the, it looks like a cup of the enemy. And in fact, it is a cup of the enemy. But it's not a cup that God is trying to hold away from you, because it's the very thing that's going to cause you to manifest who he really is and to manifest who you really are. This is an opportunity. The enemy's assault is an opportunity for God's love, an opportunity for God to reveal, to show off how much he loves his family, how much he loves his children. So when that unwanted cup seems to come and it's impossible to overcome, it can come with swiftness and an obstinate will. But here's the deal. We have a river inside of us. John 7, look at this a moment. What did Jesus say? He said, if anyone on the great day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay? He didn't say, if anybody thirsts, come to me and you'll drink and you'll be satisfied. It's better than that. He says, if you're thirsty, come to him and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. So what was the first prayer that Paul prayed in our session this morning? He prayed that that you would know the strength of in the inner man. That there's something at work inside of you. In the day when Hezekiah was attacked by this Assyrian enemy that came against him, where did the unwanted cup, Rabshakeh, go? He went to the aqueduct of water that was at the Fuller's Field. The Fuller's Field was the place where they would wash the priest's garments. In the old covenant, can you imagine how dirty the priest's garments were? I had a guy from England, a pastor from England, over at my house once, and he grew up in the city in England. And in England, they don't do any hunting or any of that stuff, you know. And so, and he'd never been on a farm or anything. And so I said to him, his name is Graham. I said, Graham, we're going to do a little practical training today. What we're going to do is we're going to go experience the old covenant priesthood so that we appreciate the new covenant priesthood. The deal is I've got 24 roosters that need to be slaughtered, and so I'm going to have you come out there. We're going to go ahead and slaughter those roosters today, and I'm going to teach you how to kill a chicken. I'm going to teach you how to dress a chicken, and then we're going to appreciate the new covenant when we get done. Okay, so we killed 24 roosters and dressed them out. And I said, now, if we were old covenant priests, we would do this every day, all day long. Boy, I'm glad that Jesus was the once for all sacrifice, so I don't have to be an animal killer every day. Okay? But you can imagine what their garments then look like, and that's not what we're supposed to look like. We're not supposed to look like death. We're supposed to look like life. And so they had a Fuller's Field where they would wash the clothes. Remember Malachi said that they weren't washing them good enough, so there was going to be one who would come, and he'd be the Fuller's soap. Would make it so you look like people of God. Well, the enemy came, and he came and he stood at the source of water where the garments are washed. So what enemy tries to come in our lives that tries to stand at the source of water in your life that makes you look like the praise of God? Now, what's the secret? You can't let the enemy stop the water. Out of you will flow rivers of life giving water. That's why I praise God. You know, in the Old Testament, there were miracles, some pretty good ones. I mean, you know, the Red Sea parted. Unlike, you know, maybe you went and saw the movie Exodus where the superhero Moses came against Pharaoh. I didn't actually see it, but I heard the superhero Moses went against the superhero Pharaoh, and the superhero Moses won. In real life, it was the superhero God that came and supported stuttering Moses against superhero Pharaoh. But God wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And so in the Old Testament, there were miracles. In the Old Testament, there were healings. People were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Pretty amazing thing. So sometimes in the New Testament, we think, well, we finally have the miracles. Well, they've always had miracles. But you know, there's some foolish little things in the New Testament they didn't have in the Old Testament. One is the ability to speak in a foolish language called tongues. Now, maybe you've never experienced that, but you know, it says these signs follow those who believe. So maybe you need to get a little flowing out of you. Maybe you need to get a little ridiculous something coming out of you that doesn't make sense to your head. Maybe the problem is your head. That's my problem almost always, my head. Okay. Did you know that you were born to live from the heart? And things come against you to try to attack your heart. But they don't really attack your heart. They come through your head. And then your head gets bigger than your heart. And your head tells you how, if you very trust your heart now, that'd be foolish. Wonderful. We need a little more foolishness. In a time when it looks like the enemy is coming against us, don't let the water not flow. Let the water flow. Out of your belly will flow rivers of life-giving water. So the life-giving water that reveals your testimony as a child of God comes from inside of you. Ah, your life-giving testimony. You know, my little grandson, he's two, and he has no problem letting the life-giving testimony flow out of his heart. My four-year-old granddaughter, she has no problem letting the life-giving flow out of her heart. My seven-year-old is pretty good at it, you know. It's only when you get older that you don't get so good at it anymore. You got to practice not being good at living from the heart, right? You got to practice not living good from the heart. You know, have you ever seen that movie Frozen? You know how that song just... See, my grandson. Okay, this is my grandson. You can't see it, I know, but... I got to get it louder. He knows. He knows how to live from the heart. That's his version of Let It Go. Maybe you need to learn that version of Let It Go. The enemy comes against you. Some Sennacherib comes against you in life. Some unwanted cup. If you can see the picture, he's not even afraid to drool on his mom's computer at the end of it. That's a great sermon right there. God loves you. He likes you. Whatever it looks like is coming against you in your life to win is not stronger than Christ in you. I don't care if it's physical, emotional, spiritual. Whatever's trying to come against you is simply an opportunity for you to be shining as a son or a daughter of God. Amen. Greater is he who's in you. Ha! Shoo! Ha 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 ha! Greater is he who's in you than anything that's in this world. Life-giving water reveals that testimony. The place where you know that God establishes you and causes you to stand. He's able to raise you up by his resurrection power. It's so good, it even goes on beyond the transition point of this life. Okay? But it's not meant just to be beyond the transition point of this life. We should acquire more and more resurrection life on this side. I know you're going to have all of it on that side, but let's acquire more and more of his resurrection life that quickens us in this life. Because he's our portion, he's our protection in all things. The enemy seeks to resist and destroy the testimony of God, the testimony of God's communion in our life. And he intends to, but God intends to prove that we're children of God. I'm part of the family of God. I'm a child of God. In the story that we've been looking at over the last couple of days, the meaning of the names of the ones who stand with Hezekiah imply some things, and I want to just drop this in your spirit again this morning. The ones that stand with him, there was a man named Shebna, and he was the head of the house, which simply means, his name means to dwell or tarry or live in the presence of God. Could you take this week and dwell, hang out with, live in the presence of God? I'm not talking about getting weird. I'm just talking about recognizing that there's not one moment, not one minute this week where there's a gap between you and God. Not 1 second. You can stir him up in the shower. You can be aware of him on the toilet. He doesn't care. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's better than Facebook. It's face-to-face. You don't have to wait for him to send you a note. You can access him. Would you do that this week? Would you ignore the enemy and focus on Christ in you? Would you dwell in his presence like Shebna, the head of the house? The enemy's trying to stop the water flow. But the victory is seen because you tarry, you dwell in God's presence. Don't get religious about it. Just get real. You can take some time and you can be weird and funky and do some worship and dance and look a little religious. That's okay. Just don't make it that. The tabernacle of David doesn't necessarily have to have music. When people were coming to Jesus in the New Testament, the early apostles had sense enough to interpret the prophet Amos and said, "This is the restoration of the tabernacle of David." Did you know that when David said, "I can't build a house, but my son will build it," Solomon didn't do it. Solomon wasn't the son that David was talking about. Jesus was the one that David was talking about. Jesus is the one who built the house. Where's the house? You are it. You are the tabernacle of David. You are what David had in mind. What Solomon did had all kinds of animals killed, had all kinds of glory, but it wasn't what David had in mind. David had in mind Christ in you. A place where God rests and his enemies are subdued. In the time of the attack that came against Hezekiah, there was also a scribe. I got to go a little farther with Shebna, because Shebna also, there's a meaning in the name that means that as you tarry, as you dwell, there's a second dimension to that name, and it means this. It means to be mature, young, tender, and at rest with God. Mature, young, tender, and at rest with God. He's granting you maturity. Okay, in the midst of your situation, he's granting you maturity, spiritual growth. He's granting you in the midst of your trial the ability to stay young. What is young? Expectant. Expectant. I've got little grandkids. They were very expectant at Christmas. They liked ripping open packages. I think my two-year-old could get a job ripping open packages. He's really good at it. He's expectant. And he got this idea that all packages are Caden's because he's expectant. Now, he had to learn they weren't all his. Some of them were others. But see, the older you get, the younger you should be. Don't listen to an enemy that's trying to make your heart old. Let the presence of God make your heart young. Expectant. Tender. That's receptive. Don't be hard. Be tender from the presence of God and be secure at rest. And then Holy Spirit is writing in your life. He's like Joah was the scribe in that time. Holy Spirit's writing in your life. And the name Joah means Jehovah is my brother and God is my friend. Did you know that Jesus is your brother and God is your friend? Holy Spirit is scribing in your life right now. Ah, and what is he saying in your spirit? He's interceding. What's he saying? Jesus is your Savior is your brother. Your Savior is your brother. My daughter, she's not married yet, but she has this really secure thing concerning her future husband. You know what it is? She has two brothers. And they're tougher than her dad. Did you know that when my daughter breaks down on the highway with her car, you know what she does? She calls her brothers. And they help her. You know why? They're her family. They care about her. I mean, she could call somebody at work and they might say, oh man, that's too bad. But you know what? If she calls Jonathan or Aaron, they will do whatever they need to do to help her out. And God's her friend. You know, my daughter was home for Christmas and she needed her brakes worked on her car. I think what she does is she just brings her car home. And she knows if she brings her car home, it'll get worked on. So she drove home in her car and her brakes weren't working good. And so her brother said, I'll check out your brakes. And so her brother was outside. Her brother, who's her savior, was outside checking out her brakes. And then her father, who's her friend, was out there too. And when we went to check the brakes, we noticed that the tire had a big bubble on the side of it. So we went to the back brakes and the tire in the back had a big bubble on the inside of it. So you know what happened? Her father, who's her friend, went ahead and made a management decision. And her mother, who's in relationship with her father, was totally in agreement with the decision that the father made. And you know what it was? We said to the brother, let's go to the tire place and let's put a new set of tires on this car. Because I wasn't about to let my daughter drive with a big bubble on the side of her tire. You know that your brother, if your brakes are in trouble, you got a Savior, Jesus, who's your brother. I'm trying to give you the answer to being the people of God. It's not understanding that we're this ministry, that we're the church. God wants humanity. He wants you to know you are my family. If you got a bubble on the side of your tire and you think you have a brake problem only, you know, we got the brakes fixed too. Because the brother went down to the auto parts store and he figured it out. He checked it out and he found out it was the master cylinder. And so you know what he did? He went and bought a master cylinder and put it in. So if you think you've got a brake problem, your father who realizes there's not just a brake problem, he'll take care of your tires too. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or thought. You were asking about brakes, but he realized it was also tires. Okay, so I'm going to tell you this morning, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. You're the people of God. And this year, okay, I'm calling to attention whatever is in your life. This year, you're going to grow spiritually. You're going to increase in expectancy. You're going to remain receptive. You're going to be more tender. And you're going to live in security. And God is going to reveal great expectations in 2015. So Holy Spirit, whatever it is that's in the lives of these sons and daughters, I call you to move right now. That you are the one that gathers us to you, because Jesus, you're our brother, and God, you're our friend. So I call that this church will see great testimonies this year, and expectations will grow. There'll be greater expectations. There'll be unexpected expectations. There'll be new expectations that break forth in this congregation and in this city. I speak it globally, that this is a year where the people of God are going to know your love like never before. It's not about the enemy. It's about you and your family. In Jesus' name, amen.